The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When Jesus disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowds, so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
As we continue our retreat, focusing on the missionary transformation of the church, beginning with evangelical profound reform of each one of us. Three things in the gospel particularly stand out today to guide us. The first is, Jesus withdrew to a deserted place by himself. He wanted to pray, and he knew he needed to get away from the hustle, bustle, push and muscle of the multitudes. This was a very common action for Jesus. The evangelists tell us he would regularly rise early before dawn to go off to a deserted place to pray. When the crowds were looking for him in such a way that he wouldn't have much time to pray in ordinary life, he would withdraw to deserted places to pray. We know that before he commenced his public ministry, he went out into the desert for a month and a half to pray and fast. We'll celebrate on Wednesday the Feast of the Transfiguration, and how he took Peter, James, and John up an exceedingly high mountain in order to pray. Jesus was constantly withdrawing from the crowds in order to do what was most important of all, which was to enter into undistracted communion with his Father in prayer. He did this not merely out of desire and need, but also to set an example for us, to form us in a similar need and desire. This is what we do on retreat. The basic scriptural theme of every retreat comes from Jesus' words to the first disciples. Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. Because Jesus knows that sometimes, in fact, very often in our lives, we too are bombarded by the crowd. We have so many people coming and going in such numbers that we don't even have time to eat. So Jesus calls us apart from everyone else, not merely so that we can physically rest and eat, but so that he can give us spiritual rest by yoking ourselves to him anew, so that he can give us spiritual food. In the words of the prophet Isaiah from the first reading, Jesus on this retreat tells us, come, receive grain and eat. Come, drink wine and milk. He beckons all you who are thirsty, come to the water. He wants to give us this nourishment without paying and without cost. The responsorial psalm has us turn to God and sing, the eyes of all look hopefully to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's what we do here. Paradoxically, we go out into the desert to have our thirst quenched. God draws us into the desert to feed us. One of the crucial parts of the missionary transformation of the church, of the new evangelization, is our prayer. The people need God. We can only give God if we come to receive God, the nourishment God gives us of his very self. God tells us through Isaiah today, heed me, and you shall eat well. Prayer is when we come to heed the Lord, to be nourished, so that we can breastfeed others on the nourishment of our own contemplative prayer. Prayer is also crucial for drawing disciples, because no one can come to the Father except if the Father draws him. Just as Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he called the first apostles, so we need to pray for those to whom God will send us, that they might respond to the summons God has sent us out to announce, to join us in that life-changing, loving communion with God and with us. It's the first thing that Jesus teaches us in the gospel today, how to withdraw in communion with him so that we can be nourished. Then it brings us to the second moment, which is Jesus' compassion on the multitudes, the great effect of prayer. Pope Emeritus Benedict taught us in his year and a half catechesis on prayer, is our charity. If prayer doesn't impact the way we love others, then prayer hasn't worked, even if we've had a burst of incredible insights. Prayer is ultimately supposed to change us through that loving interchange of persons so that we're able to go out with the Lord with his sentiments. So today in the gospel, after Jesus' prayer with the apostles, we see his compassion on the multitudes. When he saw that huge crowd, he wasn't irritated that they hunted him down when he wanted some quiet time, but he was filled with mercy. St. Matthew tells us when he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them. And the Greek word to have one's heart moved with pity is esplanknishte. Comes from the word splankna, which means viscera, or guts, or womb. Better translation would be, when Jesus saw the vast crowds, he was sick to his stomach. If you want to be even more graphic, I wouldn't say this with normal people, but insofar as many of you are in the medical profession, we can say that Jesus' bowels exploded when he saw the huge crowd. That's what his compassion of the crowds did in him. In the Gospels, this expression, the euphemism, Jesus was moved with pity for the crowds. But it was like you had the entire winning soccer World Cup team kicking Jesus around in the womb. These intense stomach cramps of mercy. It describes five different contexts for what Jesus did when he was moved with that compassion. Once the Gospels tell us, when he saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and then he began to teach them many things. Today's Gospel, it tells us that his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. Today and later in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus says, my heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and he fed them. On many occasions, his heart was moved with pity, like for the paralyzed man on the stretcher. And he forgave sins. His heart was moved with pity for the crowds because they were mangled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. And he told his disciple, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So pray to the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." A prayer that would be answered immediately when after that prayer Jesus would call from among the disciples the first 12. Jesus' visceral compassion led him to teach, to heal, to feed, to forgive, and to pray for, call, and send out laborers. Jesus wants us to have that same bowel-exploding compassion on the crowd. Together with him, he wants us to see that the multitudes are sheep without the good shepherd, and to teach them vicariously for the good shepherd. He wants us to seek to be instruments to heal them, corporeally, psychologically, spiritually. He wants us to make sure they're fed materially and spiritually. He wants us to bring them God's mercy and to God's mercy. He wants us to become laborers, not just bodies in his fields, and to pray and work consistently for other hard workers to join us in becoming the compassionate, upset stomach of the mystical body of Christ. The new evangelization involves all of these activities flowing from our union with Christ in his guts. Third, he wants our cooperation in feeding that vast multitude and helping them in these ways. He doesn't, strictly speaking, need it. He wants it. In the gospel today, we see that the apostles attempt to dismiss the crowd so that they could go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus calls their bluff. There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves. Jesus wanted them. He wants us to feel responsible for others. Very often we try to pass the buck on others' difficulty, saying that that's their problem, someone else's concern, not mine. But that was never Jesus' response. Such a reply is not worthy of a true disciple of Jesus. St. Paul tells us in today's beautiful second reading that nothing, not hunger or nakedness, distress or hardship, peril or persecution or the sword, can separate us from God's love. Therefore, if we are to love others as Christ has loved us, whenever others are experiencing hunger or homelessness, struggles or difficulties, loneliness or persecution, we can't be separated from them, but must work with Jesus for them. When Jesus saw the infamous crowds, he could have easily worked a miracle from scratch. He who had created the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo. He who had fed the Israelites in the desert with miraculous manna and quails from heaven, could easily have satiated the hungry multitude all by himself. He didn't need human assistance. But that isn't the way he wanted to act. He wanted to start with his disciples' generosity. He wanted to involve them in his miracle. He wanted to begin with the best and the most people had, and bring that generosity to completion. They had meager resources, just 5 loaves and 2 fish that they seemed to have obtained from a young boy. The apostles didn't even have food with them. But Jesus was content to start there. He wanted to incorporate that effort into his great miracle. We see the same divine M.O. in the wedding feast of Cana. The shepherd and Lord whom Psalm 23 had prophesied would... Let's stop at Cana for a second. In Cana, he who created the Pacific and the Atlantic Oceans could have easily filled those water jars out of nothing with the most precious wine ever made. But he didn't. He wanted the collaboration of the servants who responded with zeal, even though it would have required, if there were five of them carrying a 2-gallon jug, that would have been about 18 trips to the one well in Cana of Galilee. They could have easily stopped after 10 or 15 trips, but they kept going to fill those jars up to the brim. He wanted their cooperation. It's a great lesson here. And Jesus, beginning there, worked a great miracle. The shepherd and Lord, whom Psalm 23 had prophesied would lead his people to green pastures, had and set a table before them, had them sit down in the lush green grass. As he took gifts, looked up to heaven, said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to give to the crowds. When did this multiplication happen? It actually didn't happen at the beginning of the miracle. It happened in the distribution, that as they continue to give out what began as just the 5 and 2, they never ran out. And it just continued to multiply, basically in their hands, such that at the end, every one of the apostles had a wicker basket's reminder full of God's incredible generosity. That He goes so far beyond what we actually need. He blows us away by His goodness. That's a reminder for all of us at all times what God can do when we unite our resource to His, our compassion to His, our prayer to His, our viscera to His. A lot of the times when we approach the Lord, we think that we have only a few breadcrumbs and half an anchovy. But it's good enough. It's good enough. United to the Lord, it's all that's needed. Probably some of you had a chance to get to know Archbishop or Cardinal Francois Xavier Wynne Fantoine, whom I had gotten to know. He called me his friend. He constantly was inviting me over to dinner, but I was too busy, except for a few dinners with friends, to really spend more time with him, and it's a great regret of my life. But I heard him tell me the story so often of his 13 years in prison in Vietnam and his 9 years in solitary confinement. For a couple of those years, he was in a very dark, dank cell, and he was losing his mind. He didn't know what, and he was complaining what he could do, and he was complaining against the Lord. That I'm the Archbishop of Saigon and I'm imprisoned. How much sense does this make, Jesus? How much sense does this make? Can't do anything for my people here. They need a leader, and I'm here. You heard the Lord say to him in prayer, just give me what you have today. So we would give his 5 loaves and 2 fish every day, and he would try to do the best job that he can. He asked for old calendars and newspaper that a little boy named Kwong walking by that his prison cell would slide underneath the door. Then with a little pen, he would write out just one little spiritual aphorism a day, or maybe two. It was all that he could do over that 24-hour period. But what happened was that he would give it to Kwong. Kwong would take it to his Catholic parents. His Catholic parents would copy it in a notebook, and eventually it created a whole series of these thoughts that inspired not only the Vietnamese during the terrible communist persecution, but thereafter the entire church. With hope. The hope that began with just saying, I might not have much to give, but I'll give it all. It's all yours, Lord. What a great example that is for us. The greatest witness of the Lord's desire for our cooperation happened not on that grassy hillside, not in Cana of Galilee, but right here at the altar. The Lord could have easily started with grain and grapes. He could have done all the work himself. But instead he starts with bread and wine, which we say is his gift and the work, the hard work of human hands, crushing those grapes, crushing those grains in order to make bread and wine. It's here where in unity with his sacrifice, we offer all that we are and have, our logike latreia, as St. Paul says in his first letter to the Romans, our bodies as a holy, living, and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, the only worship that makes sense. He wants that, to praise the Father. This is where we go each day into the desert with Jesus, where without paying or cost, he feeds and refreshes us. He satisfies our desires. He seeks to quench our thirst. This is where he looks with so much compassion on each of us as he teaches us, as he seeks to shower us with his mercy, as he seeks to feed us with himself, as he seeks to strengthen us in our vocations and make us walking vocations posters to this same beautiful life, this path to sanctity, and this path within the path to sanctity. It's here where he seeks to heal and bind our wounds and send us out as the healers that the world needs, as the nurses of the divine physician. This is where we bring ourselves and all our efforts, placing them into his hands so that he can unite them to his offering as he looks up to heaven, blesses and breaks those gifts and us, and then gives them back transformed so that we might become far more capable of caring for the vast multitude. Today, Jesus has beckoned us all to come here to meet him so that he can work that miracle. Let us stay peacefully here in the desert as we grow in his compassion and grow in our collaboration in that viscera of the mystical body. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.